Have a Bible. How about turning to the book of Revelation, the Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter 20. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Revelation chapter number 20. And let's look together at verse number 14. The Bible says there, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 14. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." What is the second death? Why is it called the second death? I've experienced the second birth. I've been born twice, and I shall die once if I die at all. Many, in fact, I believe that most, have been born only once and shall die twice. I thank the Lord that I had, when I was 19 years old, the new birth experience. I was birthed into the family of God by the Spirit of God. Of course, when I was born the first time, I was born of the flesh. But the second time I was born of the Spirit. Now, let's begin reading in verse number 11 of chapter number 20. Revelation 20, beginning with verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. There shall be no place to hide from the omnipresence of God. God Himself shall be seated upon that great white throne, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Judge of judges, the Ruler of rulers, the Framer and Enforcer of the Constitution of the universe. God Himself, God Almighty, the God that can damn or save, the God that can create or annihilate, God Himself shall be upon the great white throne. And there shall be no place to hide from the great God Almighty. In fact, to add something else, the Judge shall be the Son of Man." In John chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father." In John chapter 5, and beginning with verse 27, "And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." In the book of Zechariah, and I want to use this by way of application, the interpretation deals with the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. But by way of application, let's consider the words in Zechariah 12 and verse number 10, "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." Imagine men standing before a judge that still bears the scars of their mistreatment of him, scars of their hateful handling of him. Jesus Christ, of course, shall be the great judge. Jesus Christ, I believe, shall still have scars in his hands and scars in his feet. Jesus Christ shall bear the scars from the handling at the crucifixion, and yet men shall stand before the very one whom they have pierced, the very one whose sins are their sins have caused to suffer. Imagine standing before a judge to be tried after having mistreated the judge himself. The Bible says in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 6, and beginning with verse number 15, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountain," or to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now that, of course, comes before that Revelation 20 passage. "But the wrath of God shall be poured out upon this wicked world." And, of course, you might consider the words, "the wrath of the Lamb." That may seem contradictory. That may seem strange. The wrath of the Lamb. But think about the wrath of the Lamb against this wicked world, this Christ-rejecting world. Men shall seek to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. Imagine men seeking to hide in mountains and in dens and under rocks, seeking to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. But when the heaven and the earth flee away, there shall be no place to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. The Bible in Psalm 119 and verse 114 says, "Thou art my hiding place." There shall be one hiding place, and it will be Jesus Christ Himself. The old song that's been titled the Fire Song says, "Oh, the judgment day is coming. What an awful, awful day 'twill be. Christ forever is my refuge. Rock of ages cleft for me. Poor sinners will be crying for that home they'll never see. But the ransomed will be singing, 'Rock of ages cleft for me.'" Now there shall be no place to hide for those that are seeking to hide from the wrath of the Lamb. The omnipresence of God. Then we might consider verse number 12, where the Bible says, Revelation 20, verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." The omnipotence of God. The Bible says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." The Bible says in Revelation 19:15, "the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." And of course, I've referred to that passage, that verse, Revelation 6:16, "the wrath of the Lamb." Men shall stand before the Lamb of God and stand before a God that has wrath toward them, a God that is omnipotent, that is over all, that is all-powerful. And, of course, all men shall stand before Him. All that are lost shall stand before Him at that time. Listen to these words from Mr. Jonathan Edwards, the one that preached the message, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Quote, "But the greatest earthly potentates, in their greatest majesty and strength, and when clothed in their greatest terrors, are but feeble, despicable worms of the dust in comparison with the great and almighty Creator and King of heaven and earth. It is but little that they can do when most enraged, and when they have exerted the most of their fury, the utmost of their fury, all the kings of the earth before God are as grasshoppers. They are nothing and less than nothing." The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew in chapter 10, verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." When men stand before the Lamb of God, before God Almighty, there may be many a man that stands before God Almighty, having feared what some ruler might have done to him. Many a man may stand before Christ, having been fearful and unbelieving, perhaps fearful that if he trusted Christ and confessed openly Christ, that he would be persecuted. Pilate may stand there before Christ, having had Jesus Christ crucified. And I think perhaps one of the greatest motivations for Pilate doing what he did was a fear of Caesar. And many a man may stand before Christ that day because they were afraid of men, what men might do to them, and therefore did not put their trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ shall be the judge. He shall be omnipotent. And all men shall stand before Him, small and great. Then we might think as well about the omniscience of God. The Bible says the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The Bible in two places there speaks of the books. We might think about accounting. Sometimes a person may say, well, they looked in the books, they checked the books in the sense of accounting. Now, the Lord, of course, has a record, as a business might have a record of their transactions. We might think of the Lord having records. And I believe that there are books of works. Now, there shall not be one good work listed in those books for any of the sinners. There shall not one evil work be omitted, and there has not been one good work committed by any of the sinners that shall stand before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at that time. Someone may say, well, I know some people that do not confess to be saved, never profess to be saved, and yet on the other hand, they seem to be such good people. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 4, the Bible says, the plowing of the wicked is sin. Everything the sinner does is wrong. Everything the sinner does, even if you might look at the surface of it and think it's okay, it is never done with a pure and holy motive. There shall not be one good work that is presented for any of the sinners that stand before Jesus Christ when the books are open. The Bible says in the next verse, verse number 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. The bodies and souls of unsaved men shall be united for the judgment. Hell is a holding place for the souls of the unsaved. Now, somebody may say, well, I don't believe in hell. To not believe in hell does not dampen its flame. To not believe in hell does not lengthen or lessen eternity. To not believe in hell does not lessen the torments of hell. Hell still is whether one believes it or not. Now, the Bible there speaks about death and hell. Of course, when the believer dies, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. At this point, when the unbeliever dies, he shall go to hell. And the Bible says in Luke 16 and verse 23, speaking of the rich man, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Luke 16, 24, I am tormented in this flame. Luke 16, 27 and 28, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Some people may say, well, hell is just simply something in the imagination of men. Some may say that hell is just simply when one doesn't have the proper self-esteem for himself. And people may come up with a variety of ideas about hell, but the fact is that hell is a place of torments. We have a testimony of God, and we have a testimony from one that was actually there. Now, I preached some time ago a message entitled, A Request from Hell for a Missionary. Imagine a man requesting that one be sent to his father's house because he had five brethren. I doubt the man had ever requested a missionary before he went to hell. But I believe once he got there, he became a believer in hell. And he called for someone to go. Now, someone may say, well, the Bible says here, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And someone may question, how could it be that the bodies of those and their souls would be united? With all the things that happened to the bodies of men, and in fact the Bible in particular talks about the sea, who knows the number of people that have on purpose or accidentally, you might say, been buried at sea, and their bodies, their portions of their bodies may have drifted from place to place and have been eaten and carried around about the sea. And someone might say, well, how can it ever be that the bodies of men would be taken from the sea and united with their souls? The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 35 and 36, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And then the Bible says, thou fool. The fact is, if God says it shall be, it shall be. God is well able to gather the particles of a man from the dust of the desert. God is well able to gather the particles of a man from the midst of the sea. God is well able to gather the parts of a man and to put them together so that he is united with his soul. Somebody might say, well, I read in the Bible of a glorified body. What about the bodies of those that are lost? I certainly do not believe that they shall have the bodies that we have, but regardless of the kinds of bodies that they have, I believe that they shall be united in some sense. Death and hell. Death and hell shall be delivered, or shall deliver up the dead which are in them, and they shall be judged, every man according to his works. Now let no man take comfort in the idea that they shall be judged by their works. It, of course, is not a judgment to decide about whether a man goes to the lake of fire. It shall have been decided. It shall be that the person that stands at that judgment shall go to the lake of fire. I can gain great assurance from the fact that I shall go to heaven. Now, it might be that I'll go to heaven and my rewards shall be just a fraction of what they could be because I've been so unfaithful, because I've done so little for Christ on this side of eternity. But thank God, I shall go to heaven. Then on the other hand, if a man is not saved, if a man dies a Christ rejecter, he shall go to the lake of fire. Now, his degree of punishment may not be as great as some others, but still, he shall go to the lake of fire. Verse number 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, what is the second death? Let me give you these portions. From a dictionary, that 1828 dictionary, concerning death. And of course, there are a number of definitions, but listen to these portions. In theology, perpetual separation from God and eternal torments. Separation or alienation of the soul from God. Civil death is the separation of a man from civil society or from the enjoyment of civil rights. Have you ever tried to explain death to a child? I think one of the easiest ways could be simply to tell the child in one way or another that the person is no longer there. Perhaps to walk up to a casket And when the body is being viewed, and simply to say, the person is not there. It's like he's moved out. The body's been left behind. The house that he lived in is left behind here. But he has moved out. Separation is a very basic idea in relationship to death. Death, whether it be physical or eternal, is separation. The first death is separation. The second death is an absolute and eternal separation from heaven's peace, from heaven's purity, from heaven's perfection, and from heaven's people. So many times people become upset. In fact, there's been so much persecution upon God's people because of things that they stood for. There's a purity. Of course, the Lord wants us to be pure. God commands us to be pure. We're to be a peculiar people, set apart and holy. But so often the world doesn't like our purity when we live as we should for Christ. Then we might think about heaven's people. How many lost people desire to come into the presence of God's people and sing the praises to God and have fellowship with the people of God? So oftentimes, the world does not want to be a part of God's people or be around God's people if God's people are right with the Lord. Well, one day they shall be separated from us. Separated from heaven's purity. Separated from heaven's people. They shall be separated from heaven's perfection. The second death is a separation from God. In contrast, in the book of John, chapter number 14 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus Christ, of course, has gone to prepare a place, and Jesus Christ shall come and receive me and the others that are saved by the grace of God unto Himself, that where He is, there I may be also. There we may be also. In eternity, if you want to find me, look for Jesus and I'll be close by. Now, there's going to be a separation for the unsaved, but for those of us that are saved by the grace of God, we shall always be with Christ. Always. Men, in this life, so often they desire, they do not want to retain God in their knowledge. They do not want to think about God, the things of God. If they do think about God, they may think about a God of their own making, but not the God and all of His holiness and righteousness. Well, one day they shall be separated from Him, eternally separated. Now, let me deal with a few things. Number one, the second death is separation from the God that is light. Separation from the God that is light. The Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. I believe in eternity there's going to be both spiritual and physical darkness. There are a number of scriptures that we might go to concerning the darkness in eternity. The Bible says in the book of Jude in verse 13, "To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, "To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." I want you to notice the wording there. The mist of darkness, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever." The smoke of their torment. And you might want to look at each of those verses and see the context there. Revelation 14:11, we might think about those that received the mark of the beast, the smoke of their torment. The Bible talks about the man that was caught without a wedding garment. Now, I realize it's a parable, but I do not believe that the Lord was wasting words in what He said. When He said in Matthew 22 and verse number 13, "Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The Bible talks about the wicked and slothful servant that only had one talent. And I believe in reference to that, we might think about a man that had received the gospel. He had received the gospel. He had that one thing. And yet, because he did not use that one thing that he'd received, it too was taken away from him. And the Bible says in Matthew 25 and verse number 30, "Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The Bible there uses those words, outer darkness. Think about the darkness being on the outside of the realm of light. Outer darkness. In the book of Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 12, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, of course, men in our day love darkness. The evil, so often they seek for darkness to hide their wicked works. And certainly men like spiritual darkness. The Bible says in the book of John chapter 3 and verse number 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Men that love spiritual darkness on this side of eternity shall have an eternity of spiritual darkness. Now, someone may say, "Well, how can the lake of fire be a place of darkness? I don't see how you can have fire and darkness as well." Look in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 19, and verse number 20. Revelation 19, verse number 20. The Bible says there, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." See the word brimstone there? Notice, if you will, Revelation 20, verse number 10. The Bible says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where are the beast and the false prophet," or "where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Notice, if you will, chapter 21, verse number 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." And notice these words, "which is the second death." Brimstone. It seems it's been somewhat commonly accepted that brimstone is simply sulfur. If you have viewed a picture of a volcanic eruption, you may have seen a great cloud of smoke coming forth, belching out, coming forth from that volcanic eruption. And from what I understand, in a volcanic eruption, there's been the sulfur dioxide. And we might think about the smoke rising from the brimstone, from the sulfur. Now, in the book of Exodus, in chapter number 10, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. Now I realize in our day, if we have a hurricane, if we have a storm and the lights go off, then we may be somewhat at a loss. But in a day in which fireplaces and lamps and lanterns, that kind of thing, it was common. Why would they have not risen from their places for 3 days? I believe it was such a darkness, and the Bible talks about a darkness that could be felt, a thick darkness. I believe it was such a darkness that they couldn't just light a match, light a lamp, and light their way. I believe it was so thick that the light would not penetrate the darkness. Now, people may come up with some elaborate ideas about why, how could it be that in the lake of fire you have fire and darkness? How can that be? Well, I think it's very simple. I believe it'll be a thick darkness. The Bible talks about the mist of darkness. Then, not only shall men be separated from the God that is light, thou shalt be separated from the God that is love. In 1 John 4:8, the Bible says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. First of all, there shall be no one that knows God in the lake of fire, and no one that loves God in the lake of fire, and no one that loves another human being in the lake of fire. There shall be no love in the lake of fire. Men shall be separated from the God that is love. The only way that I can love, and the only way that you can love in a holy sense, is if the Holy Spirit loves through us. But there shall be no love in the lake of fire, no holy love, no pure love in the lake of fire. No man shall know God in the lake of fire. In heaven, heaven shall be a place of love. We shall be there with the God that is love. And of course, we shall love each other. It shall be a wonderful place of love. But not so in the lake of fire. No one there shall love with a pure and holy love. Then, all of the inhabitants of the lake of fire shall be in torments. All of them. On this side of eternity, sometimes there might be one suffering, and one that is well. And one that is well may minister to the one that is suffering. There may be one that is hurt, and another can do something to help, to relieve the hurt. But imagine being in a place where everyone is suffering, where no one is getting relief from their suffering. Do you think that they're going to be comforting one another in the lake of fire? I think not. Then, as well, there shall be no comforts in the lake of fire. The rich man in hell said to Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I want you to notice that he called for someone outside of hell to send someone that was outside of hell to bring him something that was outside of hell. There were no comforts in hell. Something as small as a finger dipped in water to cool the tongue. Years ago, of course, I preached tent meetings. I was in the tent ministry, and Brother Frady, we preached together in tent meetings, and one of the things that if you'd have been around and seen him preaching much, one of the things you may have seen him do somewhere along the line, had a glass of water,
while he was preaching about hell, stuck his finger in that water and talked about how little water there was on the tip of his finger. How little water. There shall be no comforts in hell. None. So that even a drop of water could be a precious thing. And then as well, even the memory of a scripture about love could cause discomfort in hell. In heaven, imagine John 3:16. Oh, somebody might quote John 3:16 and a shouting spell break loose. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But imagine being in hell and thinking, John 3:16, I learned it in Sunday school. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A verse that can cause us to have assurance and joy, and a verse that I believe in heaven could cause great rejoicing. Imagine the effect of a verse like that in hell. And I think one of the great torments in hell is going to be the memory. Memories that men have of things they had, opportunities that they had, but they let them go. Opportunities to accept Christ that they did not take advantage of. They'll be separated. Men shall be separated from the God that is love. Men shall be separated from the God that is a spirit. John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. Heaven, what a wonderful place it shall be. One of the great things about heaven is it shall be a place of worship. Pure worship. We come together. We may call this the worship service, but I think so often we're so lacking in it. So often we may gather here and really do so little real heart worship. And yet in heaven, thank God my body will be changed. I have no sin nature. And I shall worship the Lord as I should. But not so in hell. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. And there shall be no Holy Spirit to guide in worship there. There shall be no Holy Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit, to produce love. There shall be no Holy Spirit to produce repentance and faith and salvation. There shall be no Holy Spirit there. Sometimes you may hear a preacher preaching about hell, and he may say something like, well, when people go to hell, they'll repent then. There shall be no repentance unto salvation, no faith unto salvation in hell, because there shall be no Holy Spirit to prepare the heart to that point. It's going to be over. There's no second chances. There's no Holy Spirit. Thank the Lord on this side of eternity that a man may reject Christ. He may reject opportunities to accept Christ, but down the road it might be that God will move again. I don't know how many times God moved in my life before I got saved. I finally accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. But for those that are in the lake of fire, there's no more chances. There's no Holy Spirit. The Bible says in the book of John, chapter 3 and verse 18, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit, but there'll be no wind of the Spirit blowing in hell. It'll be over. Then, number 4. In the lake of fire, men shall be separated from the God that is a consuming fire. A consuming fire. Luke chapter 16, verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Matthew 26:46, and they shall go away into
everlasting punishment. Daniel 12:2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Everlasting punishment. Everlasting punishment. I realize some may say, "Brother, that's just not right." Some may say, "God would never do such a thing." But of course, men go to hell because of the rejection of Christ, the one that paid for their sins. And then when they are in hell and in the lake of fire, they shall pay for their sin. They shall pay for sin, and they shall sin. And pay for sin, and sin. And pay for sin, and sin. And pay for sin, and sin. And on, it shall go for eternity. Some may present the idea that God simply annihilates men. Mr. Charles T. Russell, founder of the False Jehovah's Witnesses, quote, "Life is God's gift and death, annihilation, is the penalty he prescribes. The penalty of the second chance for life will be the second death, which is annihilation." Seventh-day Adventist, quote, "The finally impenitent, including Satan, the author of sin, will be by the fire of the last days reduced to a state of non-existence, becoming as though they had not been, thus purging God's universe of sin and sinners," end quote. I find no scripture to back that up. The Bible talks about everlasting punishment. If man was simply annihilated, if a man was like a piece of paper thrown into a fire so that he's simply consumed, then how could it be that the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes being in torments and said, "I am tormented in this flame"? Men shall not be annihilated. Of course, some of you may have heard me tell about it in the past, but I preached at American Transmission so many times, and for a while there was a man. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. And if I preached about hell, he would start making noises. He didn't like it. But the truth is the truth. Thank God I'm saved by the grace of God. Thank the Lord I've experienced the second birth. And because of that, I shall never experience the second death. Thank the Lord that I shall be with Christ for eternity. And wherever Christ is, I shall be. When He's here upon the earth during the 1,000-year reign, I'll be here. Just look for me. When He's in heaven, I'll be there. I'm going to be with Christ. But for those that have never experienced a second birth and die rejecting Christ, they shall be separated from the God that is love, from the God that is light, from the God that is a consuming fire. They shall be separated from God. They shall be separated from Christ. They shall be separated from the purity of heaven. The second death is a final and absolute and eternal separation. If you will, please stand. Bow your heads and close your eyes.